It's better to go to heaven, I mean, without one arm or one eye rather than to burn in eternal flames. So this question today, what do you want? We look in the apostles, James and John, their mother. I think she was just being a good mother. The wife of Zebedee is coming and asking Jesus something. And Jesus replies, what will thou, or what do you want in this? But we're going to take from that today, and I've only got two short points today, and we're going to look at exactly what Jesus says and what we need to come to Jesus with. And when we come, are we prepared for the answer? That's what we're really looking at today. So in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, if you found that and you're ready, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning? I'm going to talk fast. Listen quick. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, that's John and James, the apostles, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what will thou? What do you want? But he said it nicely. When my kids come, I say, what do you want? And it's not so nice. Amen. Because I know what they want. Money. Amen. Only one thing they come to me for. Not advice. Not encouragement. Daddy, do you have any dollars? Amen. Somebody said cash rules everything around me. Cream gets the money. Dollar, dollar bill, y'all. Now listen to me. She saith unto him, grant that these two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. They kind of answer hastily. They're right, but they also answer hastily because what Jesus is about to say to them is the question that Jesus poses to all of us today. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now the other apostles get mad about it. Now you say that wasn't a question, but watch how it really is a question that Jesus gives to them. He says, you're able to drink of this, but are you prepared? Are you ready? And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, hide me behind your cross. Show us exactly what it is you want us to see. Lord, don't allow any distractions. Lord, don't allow me to get in the way of it, but let the word do what it does, which will not return void unto us. That it's powerful, that it's quick, that you show up in such a mighty way that at the end, somebody would be changed. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus the Marvelous. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. These two men, James would be the first martyr of the church, would lose his head to Herod. John outlives the other apostles, but suffers great persecution and finds himself on Patmos in a prison where he gets the revelation. Jesus is essentially saying to them, be prepared, but also be careful for what you ask for. Do you fully understand what you are asking? It may seem a simple request, but it may have an unforeseen future. In our prayer life, we always say don't pray for patience because that may lead to a more challenging situation rather than focusing on and persisting in the present situation. When asking God for anything, be prepared for the response and be prepared to act on that response no matter what the answer or the situation may be. There was an ancient coin found, and the image on one side was an ox, and the image on the other side was an altar, and the inscription says, be ready for both. Be ready for both the work of the practical, but also be ready for the prayer of the spiritual. Christian, are you ready? Are you ready to act on what you say you've believed spiritually today? Not just service in the church, but in your Christian walk. Do you really want power in the kingdom? That's number one. Do you really want power in the kingdom? What James and John's mother asked for is power in the kingdom, to sit on the right hand and on the left, to be the very closest to the Lord in his kingdom, to have power in the kingdom. Do you really want power in the kingdom? Luke 12:48. The Bible says this, you know this. The Bible said it first, but I always call it the Spider-Man doctrine. Luke 12:48. But he that knew not and did not commit and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He's talking about a servant who comes. He says, is he going to be ready when the master returns? Is the master going to find the servant doing the things the master told him to do and asked him to do? Was the servant prepared for the master's return? Was he working? Was he serving? Was he ready to have power in the kingdom? The master gave him power, but did he use that power for the glory of God? And in response to that, in this parable, Jesus says, hey, he was worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of them, will they ask the more. Jesus goes on there and talks about division, but he says in verse 50, it's not on the screen, he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Are you willing to join in the persecution? Are you willing, as a Christian, are you willing when you're asking for things from God to take what comes with that? Anybody remember, I went to a Dragons game Friday night, and I can't eat them because it's got peanuts in it, but when I was a little kid, I loved Cracker Jacks. Anybody like Cracker Jacks? Come on now, I won some Cracker Jacks when I won those Dragons tickets. I gave them to Thomas, amen, because I can't eat them. But when I was a kid, I used to eat those things, and, you know, my throat was closing up, and I was itching. I didn't know why. It's because I was allergic to peanuts. My parents, you know, back in the day, the cure for everything in the 80s was just Tussin. They just gave me some Robitussin and said, go on about your business. You're okay. And wasn't no such thing as allergy test. I just out there, they gave me some Tussin. They say, go lay down, take a nap. Anybody parents that used to be like that? Tussin and a nap fix everything. Your arm's broken? Tussin and a nap will fix that. Amen. Oh, you got a concussion? Tussin and a nap will fix that. I mean, that's just how we grew up. But I was like, I like Cracker Jacks. And they had the box of Cracker Jacks, right? My grandma used to give us boxes of Cracker Jacks all the time. But some of my cousins, they didn't really like the Cracker Jacks, but Cracker Jacks had a prize inside of it, amen? And it's nothing but a little cheap little prize, a little hologram or something, but my cousins would waste a whole box of Cracker Jacks to get that stupid prize. And you know, all the little fat kids like me was like, don't waste it, give it to me. You can have the prize. I want the food, amen? I'm still like that today. My sister, she would dump a whole bowl of cereal out to get the prize. I'm like, give me the cereal out of my mixing bowl, amen, amen? But you know, sometimes in power, we want the bigger part of what's in the box. And Jesus says, but there's this little small prize in there. There's a little small thing. Now, you got to go through a lot of stuff to get to the small prize. But in spiritual things, the small prize is actually a really big prize. It's spiritual blessing. It just may seem small to you or I. But we go through all this stuff. We go through all this popcorn and all this peanuts. We got to go through a lot of stuff in life, don't we? Listen, I don't know about you. Maybe your life is better than mine. I got more blessings than I can handle. But on a daily basis, I really see and feel the stuff, the bad stuff, more than I feel the blessings a lot of times. I'm just being honest. I can let all the bad stuff this morning. I'm getting text after text, and somebody's not going to be here, and something here is going to happen, and somebody's sick here, or something like that. And the devil can just attack me, and I'm just sitting in my office, and I just stop for a moment, and I just go to the Lord in prayer. I just bow my head and go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, get Satan away from me. I don't want to be attacked no more today. And if I am, Lord, let me persist and do what I'm supposed to do anyway. Let me get up and preach the word of God. Don't let me be distracted with everything else because there's way too many blessings to be focused on what's bothering us. So you got to ask yourself, do you really want power in the kingdom? Because power in the kingdom comes with some problems. 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Bible Institute class, they know this. We got 10 graduates coming up. We're going to have a graduation, hopefully the first week of October. We'll talk about it, but they know this. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. First thing we got to be as a Christian is faithful. God, Jesus says to him, he says, listen, are you going to be faithful? Let me talk about it for a moment. Remember these boys? Everybody wants to be the boss, but do you want to pay the cost to be the boss? Shakespeare said, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. We have turned that to heavy as the head that wears the crown. While searching for spiritual blessings, before you ask, make sure you're prepared for the answer and the job. Jesus knows your heart, so don't try to lie to him. I always think it's funny. I deal with this on a daily basis. For a long time, I've been the pastor of Assurance Baptist Church now 7 years. It's a long time to me. The average pastor only makes it out of church 4 years, so I'm doing better than that, amen? Y'all haven't ran me out yet, but I've been the associate pastor of a lot of other churches while I've been the pastor of this church, because I get calls from other staff guys all the time and asking advice or asking this, and Xavier and Brandon hear me talking to these people. And you know what it always comes down to where I remind them is, you don't know what you're talking about because you don't wear the crown. Jesus wears the crown of our church, amen? But under his authority, I'm the leader. And what the bishop has to deal with is different than what the assistants have to deal with. And that's okay. I'm perfectly capable. What the bishop deals with is different than what the deacons deal with. What the bishop deals with is different than what the trustees deal with. And I'm okay with that. Like I told you, I'm built for this. This is what I'm going to do the rest of my life until I die. I'm okay. I can handle it. But my point is this. Don't ask for the job if you're not prepared for everything that comes with it. See, the Bible says if any man desires the office of a bishop, or the work of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. But just because you desire it don't mean that you're ready for it or you're prepared for it. I talk to a lot of young guys, oh, I want a pastor, but you can't keep your house clean. Go sit down, boy. No, I'm telling you. You want a pastor, but your kids ain't behaving. Go sit down, boy. You want a pastor, but your wife doesn't love you. You just go on, get out of here. Listen to me. You want a pastor, but you can't keep a job. You want a pastor, but you can't keep your finances straight. God says he that you can't pastor the church of God if you can't rule your own house well. And people don't really pay attention to that, but you got to look at the whole thing. You want a pastor, but you can't keep your calendar right. You want a pastor, but you can't keep your grades up. You want a pastor, but you can't talk to people with love and with mercy and grace and respect. Listen to me. It's important, because to whom much is given, much is required. And I've been given a whole lot. I say it just about every week, because I always feel this. When Sierra was singing, I was looking out there at you, and I always feel this. Nobody has to come and hear me preach. The old pastor told me that, and that is stuck in my heart. Nobody has to, and so I try to love you the best way I can. Can I tell you a blessing? We got to start Heavenly Hearts preschool this week at the church. And man, them little kids is a blessing to me. And it was just a little blessing of a time. And people say, why would pastor take time out of his day to be the pre-K teacher at the church and take 2.5 hours out of his day? Why? Because I truly believe that from the youngest person to the oldest person, as the bishop, that I have to be able to teach those people and love those people and respect those people and honor those people. And no offense to any of you, but I thought to myself, who's better for the job? I can do this. I know my ABCs. I know how to count to 10. I know my shapes. I know my colors. And so the only requirements were, we have volunteers from the church. I said, Sister Nancy, can you count? She said, yes. I said, do you know your ABC? She said, yes. Do you know your colors? She said, yes. Do you know your shapes? She said, yes. I said, you're hired. Amen. Wow. Sister Maddie is the art teacher. I said, Sister Maddie, are you sure? Do you know how to color inside the lines? Yes. Sister Maddie, do you know how to use safety scissors? Yes. Even though we've got a couple right now that are suspended from scissors in our preschool class because they cut their hair and their sister's hair and their clothes and everything else. They're suspended from scissors. I said, Sister Maddie, do you know how to sharpen pencils? Yes. You're the art teacher. I mean, this is how easy this is. Amen. Brother Xavier, you play the guitar. Yes. You're the music teacher. He became the music teacher. Brother Brandon went through the police academy. Guess what, Brother Brandon? You're the safety patrol officer. You're the school resource officer at Heavenly Hearts. See how easy this is? Now, 3 of the 4 get paid here, and so they didn't have a choice. They just woke up one morning in a staff meeting. I was like, this is what you're doing for Heavenly Hearts. And they're like, yeah, don't worry about it. That's just what you're doing. Amen. There's a responsibility that comes with having power in the kingdom. Listen, if you're saved, you have a responsibility in the kingdom. You have power in the kingdom. Jesus says this. I don't know if you know your Bible. In Acts chapter 1, he says, and after that you shall receive power. Everybody say power. And so when you got saved, you got the power of the Holy Ghost in you and living and dwelling in you. And so you have the power, but you got to want to use the power. You have authority by Jesus Christ, but are you prepared to use the authority that's been given you for a godly gain? You know the story of King Midas? It's not in the Bible. There's a lot of baby Christians that believe Midas is in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. It's Greek myth. It's mythology, and so it's not Bible. But King Midas, if you know the story, you've heard of the Midas touch. We have a car company called Midas out there because they're saying that their mechanics have the Midas touch. They don't. But listen, if you work at Midas, no offense. But what Midas in that story, King Midas, he wanted the ability that everything he would touch would turn to gold, because gold is still the standard. Even in the Bible, even today, we were talking about this the other day, gold is still the standard. We still live by the gold standard. There's nothing more valuable than gold. It's worth its weight in gold. So Midas, it started off well. He would go and touch this mum and it would turn to gold. And he would go and he would touch the grass and it would turn to gold. And imagine how much wealth you'll build when everything you touch turns to gold. But eventually, Midas was hungry and he went to grab something to eat, and the food turned to gold. And then he went to touch his mouth and his teeth turned to gold. He looked like one of these young little rappers, amen? I bet you they call him Lil Midas. Young Midas. I don't know. One of those things. And you got all them golds and you couldn't understand him. He was a mumble. He was the first mumble rapper. Did you know that? Midas touched all these things, but then sadly, Midas' little girl ran to him for a hug. And he hugs his little girl, not thinking about it, and turns her to a gold statue. See, you want all these things. You go, they wanted power. James and John, their mother come, we want you to have power. And Jesus says, but are you prepared for the power? And Jesus says, you're going to get power. You're going to get baptized, but are you really sure you're ready for this? Because think about what Jesus was saying to them. Jesus is saying, here in just a few days, boys, I'm going to have to go to the cross, and we're going to sit in the middle of Gethsemane, and I'm going to tell you boys to pray. Do you have the power to pray? You know what James and John did when Jesus came back? They were sleeping. Go right here. I'm going to go over here and pray. And just wait 1 hour. Watch 1 hour and pray. And James, John's over there. He's trying to keep awake. And, you know, he's done had all the coffee and no-dos and Celsius and everything he can possibly do. Jesus, I'm going to give you all another chance, boys. I'm going to go pray again. Stay awake. Jesus, I can't believe these boys. I'm about to die and they can't even stay awake. And I told them, I pray. Jesus, come back. Boys, they over there on their posturpedic, you know, they just feeling good, sleep. Remember when he said, are you ready for this? Can you drink of this? Can you eat? Yes, we can. We're ready. We're able. Huh. Hey, I'm going to get baptized with this. He told him back in Luke, he said, I'm going to get baptized. And the word he says, in the Greek there is, he says, I'm about to go through pain, through immersion of pain, surrounding a shroud of pain. I'm going to be covered in pain. And you are too. Are you ready for that? Yes. They come to arrest Jesus. And they scatter just like the rest of them. They gone. Now, John finds his way to the cross, but James never did. But he was ready, wasn't he, when the question was asked? That's like a lot of us Christians. Oh, let me talk to you for a minute. When you got saved, if I ever lead somebody in a sinner's prayer, I always say, and Lord, I want to live for you for the rest of my life. And people will pray and they'll say, Lord, I got saved today. And yes, people will get up here and get baptized. Do you want to live for the Lord, or do you desire to live for the Lord even more from this day forward? Yes. And then they don't come to church the next Sunday. Yes, Lord, I'm ready. And then we ask you to serve in the nursery, or we ask you to serve at Growing the Family Day. I don't know if I can make it there. Don't answer the question if you're not ready for what comes with it. These boys said, oh, I'm ready. As soon as they got the opportunity, can't find them with a search warrant and a bloodhound. Let me ask you number two, are you ready for what's coming? A little different. You've been given power. Are you ready to use the power properly? But now, are you just ready in general? You're asking for something, but are you ready for what's coming? Now, many of you, I went to this Dragons game, so baseball illustrations came to my mind. But baseball is the hardest sport, in my opinion. When you've got a baseball, a hard ball flying at your head 100 miles per hour, and you've got to be able to hit that ball, that's a very difficult sport. I think hitting a professional baseball's pitch is the most difficult thing in sports to me personally. But when the ball is moving at 100 miles per hour and it's going straight, most professional hitters, even the ones that are in minor leagues, Dayton Dragons and Double A, they can hit straight pitches that are going 100 miles per hour. But when the ball starts to get moved, or it's outside or inside, or it's two seam and it starts breaking back towards you, then it becomes a little bit more difficult. But still, most professional hitters can hit a fastball. But then all of a sudden, pitchers start doing something which is called an off-speed pitch, and they just threw a pitch to you 100 miles per hour, but the next pitch comes in at 78. And so if you might not make sense to you, but go somebody going 70 on the highway and go by somebody that's going 100 on the highway, and you'll know the difference. That's what a pitch looks like coming towards you, and you might have sun and shadows, you got pressure, you got all kinds of things, and here it comes. You just had 100, you let it go, and the next thing you know, you got a 78-mile pitch that's doing this. It's a difficult thing, and that's why people get paid hundreds of million dollars for just getting it right 25% of the time. If you bat 250 in the major leagues, you're a good hitter. There ain't nothing in the world you can do 25% of the time right and still do it, other than some of you men are only a good husband 25% of the time, and they keep your little raggedy self around. Amen, amen. I'm about 28%. My wife said amen. Okay. But you know what they tell you is, are you prepared for the next pitch? You're preparing for the next pitch. And so they don't just watch for it. These professional hitters scout. They watch pitchers and they try to pick up tendencies. And if you're the Houston Astros, you try to steal signs so you know what's coming next. Some of y'all don't get that because you don't know sports, but just understand what I'm saying. And so you're trying to prepare yourself for the next pitch that's coming. You're trying to be prepared because you don't know what's coming. Nobody's told you. And guess what, Christian? You don't know what's coming next in your life. You don't know that your next doctor's appointment, they're not going to tell you that you got a spot. I'm not trying to scare you, but let's just be real. You don't know that the next time you pull out of your driveway that somebody's not flying through. Went to a funeral visitation yesterday for a 27-year-old lady that was just out and was doing something fun and perfectly legal and no alcohol, nothing wrong, and lost her life, and there we're at a visitation. The doors are just lined outside the door. Young ladies on missions trips and seeing Full of Faith and all these things and a light in the world. Nobody, her family wasn't expecting. Her brother wasn't expecting. Her boyfriend wasn't expecting. Nobody's expecting that 27 years old, you're just going to lose your life in an instance. Was graduated from college and was working, and people from her job were there and all these things. Nobody's expecting that because we can't see into the future. But are you ready for what's coming? See, in baseball, one of the things you can do to prepare, especially when you get two strikes, is you call it choking up on the bat. You usually are going to hold the bat down here where you can get more power, but now you can choke up where you can get more control over the bat. And so you may not be able to hit it with as much power, but you'll be able to make more contact and stay alive and foul the ball off or hit it or keep it in play. And Christian, let me say this to you. You don't necessarily have to use all the power, but kind of choke up on your Christian life and say, okay, I don't need to be in control of the situation, Lord. I want you to be in control of it. But let me choke up. That will increase my chances that when something comes that I don't know that's coming, that I'm ready for, that I can at least bunt. Hey, if you bunt and get on base, that's just as good as hitting it into left field for a single. Sometimes, Christians, we're always looking for the home run, and some of us just need to try to get on base. I personally like walks. Things are coming at me real fast, and I've been swinging and missing, and the next time I get up there, I'm just going to make the pitcher throw it over the plate at least three times. And if I get one strike, okay, I'm going to wait again. And now it's ball one, and now it's ball two, and now it's ball three. Hey, he gets the 3-1, I am not swinging. Because if I get a free chance to get on base, knowing that I'm not a good hitter, I'm going to take it. People say, now, Pastor, did you ever play baseball? I did. Till ninth grade, and the ball started moving, I quit. I said, when pitchers start being able to do this and stuff, I said, let me try softball. So I played softball. I was never a good hitter. And they, like, it's not like you're not supposed to try to walk in softball. But I'm not normal. So I'd be like, they're going to have to throw it over the plate to me. And I will gladly take a walk in softball. They're like, man, swing at him. I'm like, I'm on base, though. You're not going to peer pressure me. I'm really good at not being peer pressure. You're not going to peer pressure me into nutching. Amen. And I say, not going to happen, Captain. I'm going to do it the way that I want to do. But listen to me, Christian. Are you ready for what's coming today? This is a hard question. Jesus asked this. Are you really ready for what's coming? What if tomorrow doesn't go the way that you want it to go? What if you lose somebody you love tomorrow? Are you ready to still serve the Lord? What if tomorrow's the deadline to pay the bills and the bill don't get paid? Are you ready for what's next? That's what Jesus is asking these boys. Are you really ready for what's coming next? Apparently, John was a little bit more ready than James. At least he went to the cross, but they both ran at Gethsemane. But look at John 16 and 29. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's going to say it. He's giving them all this information. He's preparing them for what's ready, and then they still weren't ready when it hit. And his disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." They said, "Give it to us straight, Lord. Give us a fastball right down the heart of the plate that we can hit. Give it to us where we can understand it. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." So they've established their faith. We believe you're God. God's answering them. They're asking questions. God's answering them. And God's response to what they've just said to him is not what you would want to hear in prayer. Jesus answered them, says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered." Excuse me? See, this is the part where people start drawing back. I'm not Jesus. I'm not trying to make myself into that. But understand, illustration. If I today said, "Hey, if you come to church on Wednesday," I'll give a better illustration. If you come to church next Sunday, when you get here, the sanctuary and the rest of the building is going to be flooded to about 4 feet of water. We're still going to have church. I want you to come because I'm 6'3 and a half, and I'll be able to stand and still preach. I won't get the microphone wet. But some of you, Megan, you're going to have to wear a snorkel. Carrie, you're going to have to get some floaties. You know what I mean? You're going to be below the waterline for all the four-footers out here. I said, but I want you to come anyway. But not only do I want you to come anyway, but it's going to be sharks in the water and they're hungry. And they're swimming around and they specifically like teenage blood. But I still want you to come. And then we say, but not only that, but there's not going to be no roof on the building. The roof has blown off. And in the air, we've got rain and hail and lightning and you're standing in water, but we still going to have church. But Jesus has just said, "I'm telling you, you can go and do all that." And Jesus is talking to them audibly. He's not going to talk to you that way. But he says, "Everything's going to be all right. You just go on anyway." I wonder how many people are really going to show up to church. Jesus says, now watch what he says. Jesus says some egregious things to him. He said, "The hour's coming when you guys are going to be scattered. You're going to be nomadic. You're going to have to run." When he says scattered, understand they understood this. That means people are looking to kill you. He wasn't just saying you're going to be homeless. He said, the boys are coming and they're going to arrest you and kill you because you've been following me. Every man to his own. He said, you're not going to have your homies with you. Your boys ain't coming. Your bros won't be beside you. Your dogs, your ride or dies, everybody left you. You got to do this alone. That's scary. He says, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Jesus says, y'all are going to leave me, but I'm going to be okay. Because watch what Jesus is saying. Because my faith isn't in me, my faith isn't in you, my faith is in the Father. Show up anyway. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. But now Jesus promises them this. Remember, I just promised you there's going to be sharks and high water and lightning and thunder. I promise you, okay, but I still want you to show up. Jesus says, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. That word tribulation is a hard word. It means death and famine and people killing you, people making fun of you, people beating you. Anybody want to sign up for that? Here's what the apostles signed up for. So when John and James are like, yes, we are able, they're saying, yeah, we can handle that. Yeah, we can deal with that. A lot of us Christians, we're like that. Yeah, I can do it. And then as soon as it comes, we're like the cowardly lion. But then Jesus says something ridiculous. You talk about ridiculous faith. Take all those things in there. People are trying to kill you, man. You can't go home. You can't be with your mama. Can't see your children. You're going to have to just eat what you can find on the side of the road. You're going to be hiding in holes. You're going to be going to all these places. You're going to have tribulation. It's going to get bad, man. And then Jesus says, but be of good cheer. What? What kind of, And here's how we announce Growing the Family Day. We got a new flyer. Come to Assurance Baptist Church where there's 4 foot of water and shark-eating people, and there's going to be lightning and thunders and no roof on the building, and just come on in. It's going to be wonderful. People are going to be getting electrocuted. People are going to be getting ate by sharks. Awesome. Come on in. It is free food for the sharks. Amen. But then at the end of the flyer, you have my smiling face, and I say, but be of good cheer. Come anyway. You all go, that's ridiculous. And that's what Jesus just said. Are you ready? Because that's what Jesus is about to go fight. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to get beat and spat on and bleared pucked out and eye gouged and blindfolded and all these other things and made fun of and nails in his hands and in his feet. And Jesus is like, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? Remember he asked at the beginning, do you believe? You said I'm God. Now do you believe this? Christian, listen to me. Some of you are out there praying. You say, I want a spouse. But are you spiritually prepared to have one? Some of you out there are saying, I want children. But are you practically prepared to have some? Some of you say, I want a new car. But are you taking care of the current car that you have? Some of you say, I need some new friends. But are you a good friend to the friends you have now? Everybody wants something. But are you prepared or even worthy to receive it? James 4:3, we kind of use this scripture in a different fashion sometimes, but you read it and you understand it in full context. James, he writes to us, he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. We always talk about just being pleasures, and it is that, but you ask amiss, it literally means that you ask physically or morally incorrectly. That you're asking something for physical pleasure or physical need, or you're asking it in a moral sense but not a godly sense. Understand this. Human moralism is not equal to godliness. Because if it was, then you could just be a good person and go to heaven. But we know that's not true. He says, are you praying with the right motives or are you praying selfishly? Are you praying for your gain? Or rather, are you praying for spiritual gain? You guys know the story. I've told it before. But it fit, so I'm going to tell it again. If you're offended by it, I'm sorry. But I'm going to say it anyway. A young preacher like Xavier wasn't married yet. He was looking for his future. He was praying to God. And every day he prayed, God, give me a big old church and a pretty little wife. But he prayed amiss, and he got a little pretty church and a big old wife. Now listen to me. Listen to me. You're praying for the wrong things. You're praying with the wrong motives. You're praying with the wrong heart. You're praying with the wrong intentions. And you need to be very careful that when you pray to God, that you're praying for things that you're prepared to receive. That you're praying for things that you're ready for what's coming. Oh, I got some friends that prayed to plant churches or prayed to take over churches, and then they weren't ready when God gave it to them. They weren't ready, and they proverbially peed down their leg, and the church blew up. They thought they were ready, but they weren't ready. Listen, when you get into spiritual business, don't think you're ready. Make sure you're ready. It's better. I started this church when I was 36 years old. It's better to wait. You can't even be the president until you're 35. It's better to wait and do it right than to mess it up. Because you don't want to be accused of messing up God's people and God's stuff. Amen? Amen? Listen, you mess up your own stuff, but don't mess up God's stuff. You can mess up your own people. Don't mess up God's people. Are you ready for what's coming? I don't want any jokes about this. It's not funny. You know, now I got to shave my head 3 or 4 times a week. Shave my face 2 or 3 times a week. When I was young, 16, 17 years old, and started to get them little peach fuzzes, and I wanted to shave them so bad, but my dad would say, once you start shaving, now you're never gonna stop. He's like, just wait. And I'd be like, but dad, I want to shave, man. He's like, I'm telling you, son, once you start shaving, you're going to have to shave every day. You're always going to be shaving. And this is the 90s when guys were really more clean cut as far as, you know, facial hair and things like that, which I don't care about that. I obviously have facial hair, but, you know, in professional business and stuff like that, most people didn't have facial hair. So I went on, I went off to college, and, you know, my dad kept telling me, you know, and I couldn't grow. I couldn't get any facial hair. It was very, 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 very slim. Man, I went off to college. I said, man, I got these peach fuzzes. I got, you know, they get that weird hair on your cheek, fellas. You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, what? Like, it wasn't growing in. It wasn't like I could get the goat or anything. It was just weird, scraggly hairs. You know what I mean? Looked like somebody's mangy cat. You know what I'm talking about? I said, I don't care what dad says. I'm up here at college now, and I'm going to buy myself some razors, and I'm going to shave. You know, at college, you know, there's a couple boys that had the fool thing. And I said, man, teach me how to shave, dog. And they're like, what? You know, what'd you got to shave? I'm like, don't worry about that. Just teach me how to shave. So I shaved my 6 little hairs. I shave now. Wouldn't you know it, my dad was right. Then all of a sudden, my face started growing. And you know what happened to me just a year and a half later? I began my career in law enforcement, and you had to be clean shaven. And so then, for the next 11 years, I had to shave every single day. It's a lot of money in razors. And then you know what happened? I got on staff at Bible Baptist Church Wilmington, and Pastor McInerney required that you're clean shaven. And so now I'm 30 years old, and I'm still shaving my face. And I promise you, this is a true story. Until I had sinus surgery, Brother Brandon, he doesn't like talking about it because I threw up in his car. He took me to it, and I threw up in his car, and it made him, he don't like throw up. It made him sick. And, you know, I just right on, I don't think I got it in the car. I got it out in the bag, but it was, yeah, it wasn't pretty. But I was shaving, but I had this sinus surgery, and I couldn't shave because they didn't, I had these things stuffed up in my nose, and so they didn't let me shave. And so I went back to church, and I got these things stuffed up in my nose, and my preacher was like, Bryson Ray, he calls me Bryson Ray. My face was probably about like this, you know, this is like 2 days of not shaving. And he's like, that looks good. He's like, you look like a young T.D. Jakes. I didn't know how to feel about that. And he let me keep it. So from that time on, I've had some sort of facial hair. But you know what I learned about that? A great lesson. Man, I wanted to shave so bad, but I wasn't prepared for what came with it. If I would have just listened to my dad, I probably wouldn't have had to shave until I was 30. I probably could have just woke up and went to the sheriff's office and just plucked those 3 little hairs out every day and just went on about my business. But I wanted to shave so bad for whatever reason. Sometimes we get in such a hurry to do stuff that don't have no business us. We don't have no business doing. We get in such a hurry. And spiritually, we're the same way. We're praying for things that we don't even have no business having. I hope and I pray that when you pray for things that you're ready to have, that you're ready to manage well for the glory of God. It breaks my heart. One of the worst things for me personally is when boy meets girl and, you know, prayerfully they've prayed for each other and then they get married, but they're not prepared for what comes with marriage. I have a young buddy out in Texas, went to one of the finest Baptist universities in all of America, met a young, pretty girl there. They date for 3 years of college, both graduate with honors, go into a good King James Independent Fundamental Baptist church, begin to serve as the youth pastors. I went and preached camp for them and just love life. Everything is good. And 3 years in, they're still great. No children, just the two of them. They took me out to dinner, just young, good-looking couple, could sing, could preach, had it all together. About a year in, after that, I get a call from the young man's dad and says, she left him. She didn't leave a note. She didn't tell him. She didn't leave a text. He came home. All of her stuff was gone. He doesn't know where she's at. Several months later, he finally got a response, and all she said was, I just wasn't prepared to be a wife. And now this young man, because the way that I believe the Bible says, is that this young man who had a bright future is now no longer qualified to be a pastor because you can't be divorced and be a pastor. Didn't just ruin his spiritual life as far as career, but ruined his life as a man, as just a young guy who was in love and wanted, ruined everything. And you can ask and ask and ask for it, but listen, if you're not prepared for it, it does more damage than good. See, we get this in the Bible and we know what happens, and we don't give John and James as hard a time as we do Peter, but those two went there and they said, we're able to do it, but then they weren't able to do it. Now, eventually they get to a power and they get that and they understand that. I bet you James didn't go anymore and go, you know what? We never see it in the scriptures where James prays that he doesn't get killed. It just says Herod takes his head. I think he got to a place where he stopped asking God for stuff and just realized that whatever God was going to do, that he just said this, and I think this is the greatest prayer we can have, Lord, thy will be done. If you want me to have it, Lord, you'll let me have it. If you don't, you won't. But I'm not going to force it. I'm not going to try to make it happen. I'm not going to try to manufacture it. Always remember this, the producer is greater than the product. And when we keep that in our mind, that whatever God has for me is better than what I could produce of myself. When Jesus asked this question, what do you want from me? You be very careful when you go to the Lord in prayer asking for things, because you just might get something you didn't want, and you just might get something that you can't handle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we're going to come to a time of prayer and invitation. It is my prayer that, Lord, we don't ask amiss today. Let us not ask for something we're not ready for. Let us not ask for something that we can't handle. Lord, when we find ourselves at a spiritual place, and we find ourselves at a spiritual meeting point where we're meeting with you, Lord, let it be of you. Let it be your will. Let it be your want. Let it be your need. Let it be your encouragement. Let it be your power that reigns upon us, and that when that day comes, that you present what it is, Lord, that we're ready, that we're capable, and we go charging in to claim the victory through Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, a message mostly to the Christian, but let me turn my attention to those who may not know what it is to be a Christian, who may not understand fully 100% that today that you can be saved and know it. You don't even know what saved means. Let me explain it very clearly to you today. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners. Listen, the pastor that's speaking to you is a sinful man. I'm not perfect, and no one in this place is. But myself and others in this room understand that even though we're not perfect, we have a perfect Savior. And that He came to the earth named Jesus. He died for our sins. He put your sin upon His back. And He took it to the cross. And He killed it there as the perfect Lamb of God. A sacrifice. He sacrificed to be this substitutionary sacrifice for us. And He did that voluntarily because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, God is not coming into your life to lord over you and look down upon you. God's coming into your life to save you so that He won't have to, because you'll just love Him so much you'll want to follow Him. Say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I don't understand what this word saved means. Understand this, saved is from the Bible. It's not my word, it's not a Baptist word, it's a God word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, it's important if you want to be saved. What am I being saved from? Death. How can I be saved from death? If you get saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You may die a physical death, but spiritually you will live on in eternity with the Father. What else am I getting saved from? That sounds pretty good. I like eternal life, amen. If I could live forever, if I could have that today, I would want that. Jesus offers it, but what else am I saved from? I'm saved from hell. Hell is just as real as heaven. And hell is a place of torment. And hell is a place of fire. And hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's no second chance. There's no middle ground. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no way to pray you're out of heaven. No, once you're there, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. When you die, you will either go to heaven or hell. And that has been the same way from the beginning of time. And it's the same way now. And it always will be. So you have to make a decision. Will you decide to follow Jesus by accepting him, repenting of your sins, turning away from the way you're living, turning away from your sinful acts, and begin to live for Jesus? Listen to me. It does not mean you're going to be sinless, but it means you will begin to sin less. Because it's hard out here. Jesus promised us that. But you don't have a fighting chance without Jesus. You don't have a fighting chance without the Holy Spirit. And so today, you say, I want to make a decision. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know for sure that not only when I die, I'll go to heaven, but right here, right now, I can have a changed life and I can live for Jesus. And I'm prepared to deal with that today. If that's you in this room today, you say, Pastor, I just want to be saved. Watch. I'm going to call on you to just raise your eyes. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call your name. Right now, I'm just going to ask you to do this one thing. If you say, I want to be saved and know it today, I'm looking all over the building. Just raise your eyes at me. Anybody like that today? I want to be saved to know it today, you would just raise your eye up at me. Just say, that's me, Pastor, by raising your eye. Anyone like that at all today? And Christian, what about you? When you go to prayer, are you prepared for the response that Jesus may give? Are you prepared not just for the power that's coming, but for the responsibility that comes with that power? As the music begins to play,